Yeah, it's good to be back. I didn't intend to be gone that long. I did plan on taking a vacation, but what I didn't plan on is that while we were on vacation, my wife would catch COVID, and then I'd need to quarantine from everybody for a little while. So anyway, but we're fine, totally fine, and so grateful to be here. And I would just want to say a real quick gratefulness to God that our friend Lana Grout is here this morning. She had a heart attack last week, and very shocking. And so you can see she's alive and well. But we love her and are just so grateful for God's hand on her life. And she, yeah, so just keep praying for the Grout family with her a good recovery. All right. Hey, I love good stories. That's what I want to talk about this morning is good stories. I get sucked into good stories. I'm a guy that cries at movies. Just recently Tom Hanks came out with that movie about Mr. Rogers? Okay, listen, I grew up watching Mr. Rogers. I love Mr. Rogers as a little boy. Love Mr. Rogers. So then I watched the YouTube video clip of Tom Hanks talking about why he took the role of playing Mr. Rogers. And he said he saw on YouTube a video of Mr. Rogers and how he interacted with this handicapped boy. And then on that same video later, that handicapped boy became an adult that handed Mr. Rogers like some big award thing that he got. And so Tom Hanks said that. So I watched this video of Mr. Rogers, the same video Tom Hanks watched. I watched this video and it's like, I don't know, 4 minutes or something. And I'm bawling, right? Watching a 4 minute YouTube video. I don't know how long the Mr. Rogers movie was, but I told my wife, there is not a chance I'm going to see that in the theater. Not in public. No, I will be sobbing. We will need an entire box of Kleenexes to get me through that movie All right. So I love good stories. Let me tell you what I hate. Bad stories. And I got two examples, recent ones. These are terrible stories. If you haven't gone to these movies, haven't rented these movies, haven't watched these movies, I'm telling you right now, don't watch them. Number one, La La Land. Who came up with that storyline? I mean, it was fabulous. Don't get me wrong. The cinematography, the colors, the dancing, the music, the storyline was fantastic until the last 5 minutes when the two lovebirds go, you know, I think my career is really cool and I'd rather chase that than you. End of story. Go separate ways and find fulfillment in your job. Ugh. That is, they categorize this in the genre of romance. And I think, that is not romance. That's horror story. That's like, it's in the horror section. What are you watching that? There's a romance movie. All right, I'm almost over it. All right, La La Land, bad movie. Bad story, don't go to it. All right, here's another one. Me Before You. Do you see this one? Also categorized as a romance story. Two lovebirds fall in love. He's got a terminal illness. She falls in love to bring hope and inspiration to him and meaning to life. And blah, 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 blah. Fast forward the story. And here's where it goes. The new romantic interest in his life is going to now help him do an assisted suicide thing. Like, that's it? Like, that's your solution to the world's problem, and your problem is you're going to fall in love, and as an act of great caring and love, she's going to help you kill yourself? Move to a state where that's legal? Bad movie. If you have an agenda with your story, tell it up front. That's what I say. If you got an agenda, tell me up front, and I'll make up my mind, but don't get me sucked into this love story, and then drop the trap door and make me land in the basement. I hate those kind of stories. Bad stories, don't watch them. I love good stories. Last night, my wife and I, we turned on a good story. Ooh, 1978. James Caan. Comes a Horseman. Where's this story been my whole life? It's fantastic. Jane Fonda, I know there's a political thing with her in Vietnam and whatnot. Take that out of it. Great story. Jane Fonda. Some of you don't even know who she is, do you? Like, you don't even know. I looked it up on Wikipedia. She's 82. You don't know who she is. Jane Fonda. Anyway, Jane Fonda plays this young, attractive, single rancher woman, okay, who's in financial pressure because she's got a debt on the ranch, and she doesn't know if she's going to be able to pay it off. And then she has this hired hand guy. He's an old dude that has fallen off the horse too many times and broken too many bones, and he's just slowed way down, okay? And I really resonated with that guy. Here's why. It's because like this last week, I went to work out with some buddies of mine. We work out at 5:30 in the morning, and I got one of those PVC pipes, and I'm doing this thing where you roll your shoulders, you know, you're trying to stretch your shoulders out. I'm like, that, ow, that, like, my right shoulder was killing me, and I'm doing this, And I'm grunting, and my buddy Sean says to me, "Man, what'd you do to your right shoulder?" And I was like, "I think I just slept. I'm old. I mean, like really, I just woke up and it's like, ow, it hurts to lift my arm." So I resonate with this old cowboy guy, and so here's the dilemma, right? She owes money, she doesn't have enough cows, and the storyline goes like this. If they could gather enough cows, all the wild ones out there, if they could gather them and put their brand on them, they'd have enough to pay off the loan. But the problem is, she can't do it on her own, and this old guy can't help her with it, and it's a bad deal. Now, she has a neighbor who's the big wealthy landowner guy who wants her land. And then the backstory to all that is that when she was a little girl, Jane Fonda, when she was little, that old guy next door took advantage of her when she was a girl in a not-so-nice way. You know where I'm going with it. Not-so-nice way. And so there's this animosity and weirdness going on. And so this guy wants her land. She doesn't want to get rid of the land, but he's just waiting around because he's a greedy old mean guy. He's a greedy old guy. And he's waiting around for her to not be able to make the loan payment so he can take over and buy the land out from under her. Okay? James Caan plays the young studly dude that shows up riding his horse, comes a horseman. He's riding along, and he gets shot. And he falls off his horse, and like you're like, did he just die? Well, he's the star of the movie. He can't be dead yet. We're only 20 minutes into this thing. So the old rancher hand guy, he's riding along and finds him, and he picks James Caan up, and he takes him back to the ranch where he gets nursed back to health. And then this young guy, all of a sudden, he's like, well, what should I do with my life? And they're like, well, we need cows. You want to help us get cows? And he's like, sure, I'll do that. So he goes out and he helps round up all these cows, and they get enough cows and they're going to be able to pay off the mortgage. The only problem is the bad guy, the older dude that's the land baron, he's blasting with dynamite, boom, trying to find oil on his property, boom, and he's blowing stuff up right next to the property line. Well, the old guy's out moving cows, the old ranch hand's out moving cows, and all of a sudden, the dynamite goes off, and then the horse spooks, and boom, the old guy falls off the horse, and I told my wife, we're about an hour and 40 minutes into this deal, I go, he's going to die. I know it. That's just where this thing's going. I know it. I've seen these kind of storylines. I hate it. I don't want to watch what's going to happen. I don't want to know. Sure enough, he'd fallen off the horse, and he's really, really hurt, and he gets a chair. He's kind of limping across, you know, gets the chair up to the horse. He gets up on the chair. She's like, he's going to fall. He's going to tip that chair over. I'm like, yeah, I know, but wait. He gets on the horse. He rides it away, and then you're like, well, where's he going? Maybe he's going to be okay. Not so much. Because the next scene, James Caan's riding around and he finds the old guy. And he had a rope in his hand and he just laid down in the forest and he's dead with the rope in his hand. And it's like, and I mean, like, why do they have to? And I'm sitting there going like, Lord, why do I get sucked into these things? Why? What's the deal with this old guy? And it's like, I can relate to that guy, right? I've thought about how many guys in my life, people I love so dearly, people I've looked up to so much, my grandfathers, my dad, farmers that I grew up admiring and knowing and watching their life, right? And I've watched these young, strong guys turn into old guys that can hardly do anything, you know, and I hate that storyline. I hate it. And part of the reason I hate it, and it bothered me so much last night at like 7 o'clock, is because I'm like, I know that's where I'm going. Right? Dead gummit, so he dies. But anyway, great story. Really fantastic. Comes a Horseman. Check it out. The reason why I want to share that with you today is because I want to talk about story. I want to talk about story because stories matter so deeply. In fact, if stories didn't matter, Hollywood wouldn't exist. And Hollywood wouldn't be a gazillion-dollar industry if it weren't for the fact that stories matter, because stories really do matter. Stories are how we make sense out of the world that we're living in. All these information, all the bits and pieces that come our way, we try to figure out what how to put them into categories and make sense of everything that's happening around us. You're doing that right now in the world we're living in, trying to make sense of the world we're living in. That's why this whole deal is so important, because events in the world are really uncertain in the times in which we're living. Tensions are rising everywhere. Pandemic is spreading. It's in the news. It's everything. I don't even think in the last 4 months, has it been 4 months, three, whatever it is, I don't think I've gone one day. I know I haven't gone one day that I haven't talked about COVID or masks or what the new rules are going to be or what they are. There hasn't been one day, not one. It's everywhere. There are rules in place, people getting locked down, people fighting for control in the uncertain times that we're living in, governments fighting for control in the world we're living in. It's been really tough on all of our hearts. I don't know of my sphere of influence and friendships. I don't know a single person where if you could kind of do a stress scale from a 1 to a 10, 10 being the worst, right? I don't know one person that I've had conversations with that wouldn't admit that they've gone out at least in the last 3 or 4 months, they've gone at least a notch of 1 in the stress scale in their own personal life. Just the way they're processing life right now, it just feels more pressure. And that's the world we're living in. How do you make sense of everything that's going on in the world, let alone during the times that we're living in right now? Because these are very stressful times. Every single day, in fact, many times, it's multiple times throughout the day, I have to come back to and remind myself of the one story that's the true story, because I get sucked into storylines that just aren't true. It happens to me on a daily basis. I have to remind myself, what's the real story? Listen, your heart, your mind, your thought life, all of it is in extreme danger. Your inner world these days is in extreme danger. Until you find rest in the real story that's being written. But what's the real story? That's the question. There's a true version of the storyline, by the way. There's an actual true story that's being written. One story, and it's the true one. There are lots of other options out there for you to get involved in, but there's only one real story that's happening right now. And the question is, which story are you writing your story into? When you process the world around you, how do you make sense of it? What storyline are you fitting all those things into? And there's a lot of options out there. It helps to interpret history from God's perspective. What's God up to in the middle of everything that's going on throughout history and throughout the times in which we're living? I want to just to remind you of some of the basic truths of the story that God is writing. These are just foundational, basic truths. And if you could grab a hold of any one of these, let God bring it from your head, from your ears to your head to your heart this morning, and let Him speak into your heart. Just one of these truths would give you an enormous amount of peace in a world that's gone crazy. The first one I want to remind you of is that God is very, very good. He is good. You can trust His heart. He doesn't have a malicious bone in His body. There's not an ounce of darkness or wickedness in Him. His heart is very good. Another thing is that God is always deeply involved, even if it doesn't seem that's true. There is a theology out there called theism. Years and years ago, in fact, in the founding days of this country, theism was a really big influence in the world. A lot of our founding fathers were theists. And what's a theist? A theist is someone who believes there's a God, but a theist believes that God kind of set up all of the systems and processes in place. He kind of set everything in motion, and kind of like a watch, he doesn't even make sense to most of you. You know what winding a watch is? I need to come up with some modern ideas. The old thing is you wind a watch and it would run for about 12, 24 hours, whatever, and then you'd have to wind it every day. So a theist believes that God kind of wound up the watch and then set it down, and then He just walked away. And all of the systems and the processes that God put in place are all functioning well and God just kind of sits back at a distance and just watches the thing. That is not the storyline we're living in. That's not the biblical story. The biblical story is God is intimately active in your life at this very moment. He knows every detail. He's not only aware of those details, but he's involved in those details. If you look for him, you'll find him in all of it, your whole story, including right now. God is deeply involved. A third truth is we live primarily in a love story, not a tragedy. Not a Western, although sometimes I wish it was. We're living in a love story that's set in a world that's at war. The main story that's being told is a love story. It's a story about one who is pursuing your heart. He's crazy about you. And yeah, it's a world at war. And the wounds of the war can oftentimes make you think, oh man, this is a messed up place. The primary story here is a war story. It's horrible. It's awful. I got wounded. Ah, where's God? But don't be deceived. The main story is a love story of God pursuing you. And it's set in times of war. And every good story has a battle in it. Right? Don't be afraid of the battle when you know who is holding the whole story together. The battle is a side story. The main story is God's love for you. Another truth from Scripture is that things often get rough right before a wonderful turn of events. Things often get rough right before a wonderful turn of events. And the message that you can believe if you think things are just getting rough is that these are such uncertain times that we're living in. Well, you can feel that way if you don't understand that rough things often come before a wonderful turn of events. If you could just, again, come to grips with even one of these biblical truths, it could bring a rescue to your heart and your thought life today. It really could. So, this morning, here we are. Take a deep breath. We get to take a pause from the news, a pause from social media, a pause from all of the chaos that's going on in the world around us for just a few moments. Let's reframe the story and remember what the real story is. And to use kind of a framework this morning, we're going to turn to Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 is such a classic place for us to learn about the story that God is telling us. It's a well-known passage of Scripture. Because the reality is there's a lot of other kinds of storylines out there that are vying for your attention. Lots of storylines that want you to believe that's the real story. Let me give you some examples of the storylines that are being offered to you today. One of the stories that's been widely adopted by a lot of people is that the story we are living in right now is particularly a political story. We live in a political story. How do you make sense of the world? Well, it's all a political thing. And if we could just get the right politics and the right policies in place, the world would be a wonderful place. And so it's really a battle between the conservatives and the liberals. That's the storyline. Now, where do you fit along that spectrum? And you watch the media of any sort. I don't care what your news source is, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, Breitbart. It doesn't matter. Whatever your news media source is, it's trying to get you to pick a side. Are you conservative? Are you liberal? Pick which one. Well, I'm kind of in the middle. Well, that doesn't work in this world, man. You need to pick a side. Because the primary story is a political one, and you need to pick a side and watch the battle go on, right? So there are people that want to suck you into that storyline. I'm telling you, that's the wrong storyline. It's the wrong one. Others would want you to be convinced that this is a social justice kind of narrative. There are a lot of injustices going on in the world, and you just pick your pet injustice. And just like a science laboratory, light up the Bunsen burner, put your favorite social justice issue in the test tube and hold it over the Bunsen burner and keep that baby hot. And whatever you do in every situation, keep talking about that social issue. Fight for that social issue. It doesn't matter if it's racial issue. It doesn't matter if it's abortion. It doesn't matter if it's women's rights to vote or women's rights in the workplace. It doesn't matter. Pick your social justice issue and go out there and pound the pavement and fight for the social justice thing. I'm telling you, if you get sucked into that deal, you'll find yourself pursuing a life that you think is the right path and find out at the end of the day, you were chasing the wrong deal. I remember so clearly my college professor, John Kacharis, bless him, I love that man. And I'll never forget him with tears in his eyes we were doing a translation of a Greek passage in our New Testament Greek class. And I'll never forget him in one of the Gospels. And he said, and he was reading a story about Jesus, and he looked up from the page and he said, "Don't turn Jesus into a lawyer to defend what you suppose is right. Make him your savior." Well, there are people who get you to think, well, the primary story is a social justice story. If you could just pick your social justice issue and choose that one and fight for it, that will give meaning and purpose to everything going on in the world. That's the wrong storyline. As important as those things can be, they are only important in its proper place. What's the bigger story that's being told here? There's some people who get you to believe that. There are other people. Another storyline that's really, really popular these days is the unnamed gloom and doom storyline. The unnamed gloom and doom. Man, have you seen the stock market? It's like way up. Yeah, I know, but you just wait till November comes and this thing's going to crash. Right? I mean, no matter what you say to these people, it's like, oh, yeah, I know. Hey, I saw that the deaths, COVID deaths are down this month. I know, but the Sturgis rally was in town. It's going to climb. People are going to be dropping like flies. I mean, everywhere you turn, it's doom and gloom, unnamed. It doesn't matter the topic. It doesn't matter. It's automatically turned into the world's just going to hell in a handbasket, and it's falling apart at the seams, and nobody's going to stop it. Doom and gloom. Which is a really depressing storyline to buy into. And the media is really good at this storyline. And again, it doesn't matter. It does not matter who your favorite news source is. They all have one purpose, is to get you really hacked off at the things that are going on in this world. And then what do you do with the... It's designed to create an emotional reaction, and the emotional reaction that most consistently creates is rage. And anger. And then what do you do with the anger? Where do you go? Do you really think that you knowing the dumb decisions and dumb things that Nancy Pelosi is doing, do you think that you knowing those dumb things is going to change your life for the better? Or that you're going to figure out something, you're going to put out some just miracle statement on social media that Nancy Pelosi is going to read and go, I have been dumb. I should stop doing that because Steve Miller in South Dakota thinks I'm dumb. Well, I'm sorry. No. Do you think you knowing the idiotic things Donald Trump tweets at 2:00 in the morning are going to change your life? They probably won't. Some of that stuff is just pure nonsense and evil. It's just ridiculous. And I just want to say to them, if you can't sleep, and you have this urge at 2:00 a.m. to get on Twitter, stop. Don't do it anymore. But do you think that you knowing the dumb things that Trump is saying is going to change your life? Or that any reaction you give is going to make him stop tweeting at 2:00 a.m? He's still going to do it, right? My point is this. There's a storyline out there that wants to suck you into all this stuff, doom and gloom. It's a terrible world. Everybody's a mess. It's a blah, 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 blah. And then what do you do besides just get really angry? And then what? Here's the question. What do you do with it? What do you do with the anger that you feel about these stupid things going on? It doesn't matter your political party. What do you do with the anger? The old adage used to be something like this. You'd get mad at work and you'd come home and kick the dog. The only problem is apparently in this culture, everybody's the dog because everybody's getting kicked. Everybody's mad and everybody's getting kicked. Everywhere I turn these days and watch conversations, and maybe you could point me to one, but I have never once yet read on Facebook or any other social media source, never read a conversation that went something like this. Masks are stupid. And someone else says, no, masks save lives. And someone else says, no, masks are stupid. And someone else says, no, masks save lives. And then the other guy goes, I guess you're right. You convinced me. I was wrong. I will start wearing a mask. Right now, listen, because I have sad news for you. Nobody really cares about your opinion. They don't care about my opinion. I had to learn this lesson this last week. On Monday last week, I had read about what the CDC had done with the numbers of deaths and their data and all that stuff over the weekend. So on Monday, I'm having a conversation with a very good friend of mine. And I was expressing my opinion. That's it. Just my opinion about the CDC and about what the government's been doing and about all the rules that are going on and all the stuff. I was just sharing my opinion about all this stuff, okay? And this, and then I thought I was sharing it with a like-minded good friend of mine. Turns out he had a different idea about these things. And then I realized I got sucked into this. How did that happen? How did I get here? And then I realized I want everybody to know my opinion, but at the end of the day, doesn't really matter what my opinion is. I'm not writing the big story. Someone else is, right? So be careful. The world we're living in wants to get you sucked into a doom and gloom culture, which then leads to all kinds of this. And it's just not good. So be careful. Things often get rough right before a wonderful turn of events. I'm waiting for that wonderful turn of events. Another popular storyline goes along these lines, and it kind of I'll reiterate what I had mentioned earlier, but there's a lot of people who want to draw you into a political story. They think the whole story is a political story. If we just get the right people in place, the right policies in place, everything's going to be okay. And I have news for you. If you're waiting for November to get on with your life, you may be in for a very rude awakening. So what's the real story? It's a love story. Set in a time of war, and Psalm 23 is a great place to demonstrate. Here's the story that we're all a part of if we will just understand its truth. Psalm 23, familiar passage, starts out like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The reality is, just from this verse alone, is that Jesus remains deeply involved in my life and in the world around me. I have a shepherd. I'm not left on my own to navigate and wander around the hills and the valleys to figure life out and to find out where to find nourishment. I have a shepherd. And because I have a shepherd, I don't need anything. Let that truth just grip your heart this morning. Right where you sit, you do not need one thing. Oh, the relief that that brings. The weight that gets lifted off your shoulders. You don't need anything. I have a very, very dear friend. I've been a friend for many, many years. And I've watched him live out this life. And what he has shared with me has been super helpful. Years and years and years ago, he told me, if you don't have it, you don't need it. If you don't have it right now, it's because you don't need it. That's been profoundly helpful to me over the years, particularly in times when I have a bill that's due that's like $6,000 more than the amount of money in my checkbook. And then my friend would say, well, if you don't have that $6,000, it's because you don't need it. Are you kidding me? I don't need it. What are you talking about? I don't need it. The debt collector is going to think I need it. When's it due? Well, it ain't due till June next summer. And I gotta have it now. Well, you don't need it yet. And you know, over and over and over again, when June next summer shows up, the money was there. Over and over in my life, what I needed was there when I needed it. You have a shepherd. Because you have a shepherd, right where you sit, you don't need anything. Not one thing. You have everything you need. There's a lot of peace that comes when you understand that. Verse 2, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. There's some great, great, great things in this. In the world we're living in today, did you know it was actually possible to find rest? Deep, meaningful rest. You can find it. And peace. And renewal, verse 3, he renews my strength. You can actually find these things if you believe and follow him. Follow your shepherd. He will take you to these places. It might be a really helpful thing for you to get into a conversation, just you and Jesus, and say to Jesus, where are my green pastures? Where are mine? Where are my peaceful water? Where would you lead me, Lord, that I would find this? What areas of life, what things in life have you provided for me to bring restoration and renewal and peace and rest for me? Where are those places? Because if you follow him, he will take you to those places. You really can find rest. You really can. Verse 3. Continuing on, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Don't get baited into the wrong battles. Follow the right paths. And again, like my conversation with a good friend of mine on Monday, I went down the wrong path. I wanted to tell him my opinion. He didn't agree with my opinion. I didn't agree with his opinion. Don't go into those things, right? Don't go into those wrong battles. Let God guide you along the paths that are the right paths, and you'll avoid those kind of conflicts. Verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, and if that doesn't describe the days we're living in, I don't know what does, because it sure feels like dark valleys. Even when I walk, I will not be afraid. Fear does not have to rule the day in your life. This is not a horror story we're living in. It might feel like it. It might feel like the boogeyman's waiting around the corner, right? It might feel like doom and gloom is waiting. No, I will not be afraid. Why? Because you're close with me. Again, God is actively involved in your story. Actively and intimately involved. You're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Now look, this verse is so key here. Again, it's a love story. It's God pursuing you, written into a time when the world's at war. So there are enemies. There is a battle that's going on. But if you think the battle is the primary story, you're going to miss out. Why? Because this verse reminds us, God prepares a feast for me. If all you look around is look at the wounds you've received, keep your focus on the wounds and, ow, it hurts and I don't like it. What you'll miss out on is the table God put right in front of you, full of all kinds of good stuff. So many bountiful blessings right in front of you in the midst of a battle that's going on around you. Yeah, but God's blessings are everywhere if you look for him. If you see him in the story, you'll see you have so much to be thankful for. So many blessings in your life. You prepare a feast in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. We have so much oil, I'm not even putting it all on salad. You're dumping it on my head. You're wasting it. Right? I've got so much goodness. You're just pouring it all over me. The next phrase, my cup overflows with blessings. Maybe one of the best disciplines you could start during this season of life is to stop what you're doing and give thanks for what's in front of you. Okay? Surely your goodness, verse 6, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. I love the New Living Translation, how they translate this. Will pursue me. When I was a kid, I learned King James. I memorized this in King James. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Follow me is what my dog does when I go out for a walk. That's not what this means. This means God's love and his goodness will pursue me. That's what a mountain lion does when I go out for a walk. There's a difference. Listen, God's love, unfailing love, and his goodness is chasing you down. And if you look back over your storyline of your life, you will see his hand at every turn. He has been chasing you down. And my advice to you is slow down and let him catch you. Let him catch you. And let his goodness just wash over you. And his faithful love, love that never disappoints, never turns its back on you, never breaks your heart and betrays you, never acts like he loves you, but then he only really loves himself. That's not the kind of love this is. So love that never quits, even when you quit on him. That's his love. He's chasing you down with it. Let him wash over you with it. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What kind of story is this? It's a good story. It's not La La Land. It's not one of those stories that sets you up for disappointment. It's a wonderful love story that ends with you in an intimate relationship with the God who loves you for the rest of eternity. And it never ends. It's a good story, regardless of what the world around you will tell you. Now, I just want to end here this morning by just a couple of things. A couple of things that I've found helpful over these last few months. I like to think of it in terms of things I need to let go of and things I need to pick up and hang on to. Some things I personally need to let go of so that I'm living in the story Jesus is telling and not any of these other stories. Things I have got to let go of. Here's some. One is technology. I've got to loosen technology's grip over my life. And here's one of the reasons why. And this is not only true since COVID and all the chaos in the world, but it was true before. But it's just become increasingly more so in my life over these last several months. I've noticed this, that what technology does for me is it gets me focused on something for about 4 seconds, and then I'm on to something else. I'm scrolling through page after page after page, and I can't concentrate for a long period of time. This is not healthy for my mental health or your mental health, right? So I've got to learn to let go, because what happens and how this works out in real life is if you look at my Instagram feed, for example, and I'll scroll up and I'll see my Instagram feed goes something like this. Oh, there's a certain cowboy athlete, rodeo athlete who got injured earlier in the season, and he's been on rehab, and he's really hoping, I watched a rehab video of him like doing all this rehab, and he's like, he really wants to win the NFR again, and I wouldn't be surprised if he did. The guy's amazing. He's making a comeback after a debilitating injury and surgery. So that, okay. So then we're on to NASCAR, and then so-and-so hasn't won in like 20-some races. I'm like, that's horrible. I feel bad for that guy. Scrolling along, and I'll see one of you guys like out, you know, hiking somewhere. And the next thing is they're eating that for lunch? Ooh, you know, or whatever. Like, how do they live on that piece of green thing they got? Scroll, and it's just one category after another category after another category, and it's like the old days when I was a kid and you're changing channels all the time. You're never really in a story. It's just this much of here and there. You want to do a fun experiment this afternoon when you're bored, even though this is a let go of technology thing? Go to YouTube and watch a Roy Rogers movie on YouTube from like 1939. Or the early 40s. These things are amazing to watch, because Roy Rogers gets on his horse and he'll ride across the desert like in Arizona. Boop, 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 and there's no soundtrack. No music playing in the background. There's just a really, really bad impression of some guy trying to make it sound like horse feet, okay? This scene goes unchanged for like a minute. And I watch these movies and I'm like, come on, like, where does he hurry up and get there? Like, why do I got to sit and watch you do that for a minute? Like, get to the town already, you know? And then you watch a more modern thing, and if they aren't changing camera angles every 4 seconds or less, you would get bored. Because it's like, yeah, I'm telling you, something's happened since my granddad was alive, and I don't think it's good. This inability to engage and focus for a long period of time, our attention span has become hurry up already. And what that does to our inner world is not good. And what it does to our relationships is awful. My wife will start telling me something, and if she doesn't get to the point within 4 minutes, my mind is off to like, okay, I've got this project I got to get done, and I got to call so-and-so back, and the oil needs changed on the car, and it's probably about time to do that in the pickup, too. And then pretty soon she'll say to me, so what do you think? And I'll go, I think the oil needs changed in the pickup. And I wasn't talking. I know, I'm sorry. What was that again? Tell me again. This is not healthy, right? So one of the things that I find super helpful, let go of technology, but then pick up a good book. There's just something about reading a story that engages you for hours in a steady, nice, long stream where you keep your concentration and you just keep reading. This skill is absolutely essential for understanding this book. You can't grasp the story God's telling in a 4-second infomercial, right? Engage. All right. Something else I find helpful is limiting my time in the news. Get the tidbits that's going on and get out. Get out. I get sucked into it. And then I get angry. And then I got my opinion. And I go telling my friends my opinion. And then he's mad at me. And I'm mad at him. And it just gets weird. Right? Stay out of the news. Put that down. Instead, pick up the word. If I was as much of an expert in this as I was in how many tweets Trump has done or how many dumb things others have done or what, if I was an expert in this as much as I was in all the other stuff, I'd be a pretty smart person. Here's a question. Do you even know where Habakkuk is? When's the last time you read it? Do you know if I said, give me just a 3-word summary, what's the gist of Habakkuk? How many of you could even tell me? This is not a shame thing. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I don't know, dang, is Habakkuk even in there? That's not my point is not that. My point is to impress you on toward the things of God, where the real story is being told for your life. These things matter. Okay. All right. Another that I find that I need to let go of is speculation. When I sit here and I try to speculate, you know, speculation is like trying to guess the future. You know how many times I've tried to do that over the last several months? Well, things might be okay now, but man, I've had many friends say, well, I think come November, this whole COVID thing's going to go away. They're speculating. And they just think, well, if we get the election over with and people, they'll move on to something else. COVID will go away. My speculation is, I don't know. I don't see anybody dropping this stuff for a long time. I don't see all of a sudden if Biden wins, all the conservatives go, well, what a wonderful place. I guess the election's over. Let's get on with life. I don't see them shutting down the rhetoric. Or the other side, I don't see if Trump wins, all the liberals going out there going, well, at least we got a president and let's go on with life. I don't think that's going to happen. But I'm speculating how this is going to go. And I just, when I start doing that, when I start looking to the future and trying to figure it all out, it's just nonsense. And I get myself all in a tizzy over nothing, right? So learning to let go of that. And instead, here's what I've had to learn to pick up. Let go of that. And what I've had to learn to pick up is slowing down my life. Just slow it down. Quit worrying about tomorrow. What difference does tomorrow make? And God gives me all kinds of opportunities for me to be reminded. When I start getting in a hurry, when I start worrying about tomorrow and got to get on to the next thing, what that does in my internal world is not good. And so God does these things to me. He does it to me a lot. You've heard me share it many times. I commute from here to my house on Maitland Road, and I take Colorado Boulevard past the golf course. Listen to me, people. Listen, listen. The speed limit on Colorado Boulevard is 45. It is not 30. It's not 22. It's not 36 while you look around. It's 45 if that's me on your bumper. Okay, but listen, all of that's an indication. And one day God was just saying to me, you know what? That's me. I put that car in front of you. Why you got to do that? Don't you got other things? Don't you have a world to run or something? Why you got to put somebody in messing with me? And it's like, because I want you to slow down. Stop it. Slow down. And I found a wonderful, wonderful discipline. You know what fasting is, where you let go of something for a while. Maybe it's pizza or, you know, whatever food or drinking or whatever. You let go of something for a season. I found this wonderfully helpful. Just let go of hurry for a season. I found it hard to do, but it's necessary for my heart. And so every once in a while, God will put some guy from New York in front of me who doesn't pay attention to the speed limit, and I'll just say, well, my initial gut reaction is, dead gummit, not again. And then when I surrender to the Spirit's work in my life, it's like, okay, well, it's okay. We'll eventually get to Colorado Boulevard and I can turn, but for right now, we'll just go slow. It's okay. What's my hurry anyway? So I just offer some of those suggestions for you. You wrestle with God in the own areas of your life, things you need to let go of, things you need to pick up. And remembering all along, the storyline is that God loves you. He's chasing you down in a world that wants to tell you a completely different story. Don't buy it. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, how desperate our hearts are, our tired, stressed out, and weary hearts are. We're desperate to be found in the story that you're telling. And when we step into that story and we trust you, by faith, we put our trust in you and say, I believe you love me. I believe you proved your love for me by dying on the cross in my place and taking my sin so that I don't have to pay that penalty anymore. What kind of a God does that? What kind of a person would ever forgive the kind of things that we've done? But you're that kind of God. And the love that you offer to us is that kind of love, and is wonderfully refreshing in a hate-filled world that's just spinning darkness more and more. But all the while, you're behind the scenes writing a beautiful story. So may we trust you with our lives and with the dark valleys we have to walk through personally. May we know that you are right beside us, and may we walk in step with you. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next week, okay? You're dismissed.